The first reading this morning is from the 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in the 9th verse. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown away your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Malah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet I shall leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Peter, the second chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. "I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminding, since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word from more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to the lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning stars rise in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. listened to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would listen and hear your word, and that your Spirit would attend your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Peter, the author of 2 Peter read today, Peter is about to die. Not any minute, but he knows he's getting close. And he's concerned because there are people in the church who are starting to teach false things, undermining the message of the Bible and the teaching of the apostles. And specifically, it's broader than this, but specifically here, these false teachers are saying that Jesus is not going to return, like the Bible says he will. As our song said, our king is coming soon, he will roll the clouds away. They're saying, no, he's not. There won't be any second coming. Jesus is not going to return. There won't be a day of judgment at the end, they say. And the people who say that there will be, like Peter, are just making this stuff up. It's just a bunch of myths, but we know better. Peter knows that this teaching is false, and if accepted, is going to have catastrophic and damaging effects on the church. So he writes to the Christians, to his fellow Christians, to straighten things out while he still has the chance. The false teachers are saying that the teaching of the Bible is just a bunch of myths and man-made stories, sort of like a view that's fairly common in our culture today. And so Peter addresses this false teaching that the Bible is just man-made myths. He addresses that false teaching by pointing to two key things, which is what we're going to look at today. The first is he says that he points to himself as an eyewitness of Jesus' majestic glory at the Transfiguration. And then the second is that the Bible is not merely from humans, but is in fact from God himself. So we're going to look at those two. So if you would turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, which in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you is page 1018. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1018. So first, Peter's trying to address this and saying, we can trust the message of the Bible because it's an eyewitness account. That's the first part of what he says. We can trust it because Peter himself is an eyewitness. Look with me at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is recounting the event that we read about this morning in Mark chapter 9. It's such an important event that we actually set aside this Sunday every year for Transfiguration Sunday. And Peter is recounting that event that he and James and John witnessed themselves. And in that event, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, three of his disciples, and together, in front of him, Jesus' appearance changes. We often use the word transfigured for this, for what happened, this event being the Transfiguration. Jesus became bright with light, and it was actually quite frightening. It says that the disciples were terrified when they saw this happen. The cloud of God's glory descends and envelops them there on the mountain, and they hear the audible voice of God speaking to them about Jesus, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And as Peter says, you know, they were eyewitnesses to this. They saw this themselves. We know that Jesus will return in glory because we saw a foretaste of it on that mountain at his transfiguration. We were there. We saw it with our own eyes, and we heard the voice of God the Father with our own ears. We know that his promise is true. I'm a fairly skeptical person. I've been a Christian for a long time, and from time to time, I will hear of an incredible move of God or an incredible experience that someone had, an angelic visitation, a remarkable healing, something like that. And honestly, my immediate response is not usually to just automatically believe it. I tend to be a bit skeptical, not because I don't believe God does that. I absolutely believe he does. Not because I don't think he can. I absolutely believe that he can. I know that he can, and I know that he does these things, and I've seen some incredible moves of God in my own life and in those around me. I know that he does. But my default setting when I hear something like that is typically to be a little bit slower to accept it, a little bit skeptical. But there are certain people that I trust immediately. I think of, for example, a woman that I know very well named Edwina, who used to be the director of a missions agency until she retired a few years back. She has seen God do incredible things, like, for example, the time that she was praying in India. She's an American. She does not speak any Indian languages. And she had a translator, and she was asked to pray for a man who had been born blind. And so she starts praying for this man, and she starts praying in what we would call praying in tongues, praying in a prayer language, not a language that she knew. And the translator was floored because he was from India, from a different part of India, and she was praying in her prayer language, in tongues. She was praying in his native dialect from a different part of India. To say the least, they could tell God was doing something as this American woman is praying in a local dialect from a different part of India, and they prayed for this man, and he received his sight right there in front of them. I believe her because it's her. And I believe it immediately because it's her. The fact that I happen to know the translator and know the translator's daughter helps too. But I believe her because it's her. Peter is like that for the people he's writing to. They know that they can believe him because it's him. We might not be able to know for sure that Peter's telling the truth, but they could. They knew that he was reliable and trustworthy. They knew that they had every reason to believe him. So he was able to remind them that he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses of the event, and that was evidence that their message was true. This letter is in the Bible because the people of the day knew that it was reliable. The very reason that it was accepted is that the people at that time could verify things. The people closest to the disciples knew that they were telling the truth. We can't verify the details ourselves, but the people who knew the disciples, who could, knew that they were in fact speaking the truth. That's why these letters were kept and passed down all the way to us, because the people who were alive with the disciples knew them and knew that their message was true. And we rely on eyewitness testimony all the time. There are all sorts of things that you and I know to be true that we cannot and have not personally verified ourselves. On a daily basis, we trust other people telling us things that we didn't see and experience ourselves. I mean, just about everything from history more than about 100 years ago, very few people alive today could verify at all. We trust other people's testimony about all sorts of things, present day and historical. Sort of a silly example, but true. For example, I am absolutely convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am absolutely convinced that a place called Los Angeles, California exists. I have no firsthand experience of that place. But I believe that it's there because I'm trusting the eyewitness testimony of other people that have verified that it does in fact exist. Now somebody might say, well, Michael, you could verify it, just get on an airplane. Fair enough. I'm equally well convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that George Washington was the first president of our country. I can't get on an airplane and verify that, but I do trust the reliable witness of those that have handed that information down to me. We do this all the time. And it is reasonable to trust reliable witnesses. And we can trust the accounts of the Bible because the people who could verify them did. And that's why they were passed down to us. And Peter, in this letter, says, essentially, you know us. You know that what we are saying is true. And that was, in fact, sufficient for those at that time because they did know him. They did know that what he was saying was true. So the first thing that Peter points to is the fact that he and the disciples were eyewitnesses of the events they're talking about. And second, he says that the Bible is reliable because it's not merely from human beings, but it's actually from God through the Holy Spirit. We can trust what the Bible says because it is from God, not just from human beings. It is God's word written. Look with me at verse 20. Verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, as an important note as we begin this reading that section, the word man and men is the generic word person. Women and men were prophets who spoke God's word contained in the Bible. As far as we know, all the actual books themselves were written by men, but we know for absolute certainty that the prophecies and the word of God spoken by God through his people were spoken by both men and women. God speaks his word through women just as he does through men. But Peter's point has nothing to do with the gender of the prophets, but that what people spoke and wrote in the Bible was not merely their own words, but was in fact God's words. This is what we call the inspiration of the Bible. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Or as it says here in verse 21, people spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As we affirm every week in the Creed that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. And that means through the writers of Scripture. God, the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. God has inspired, breathed out the very words of the Bible. He did it through real human beings who wrote in their own style and used their own vocabulary and their own personal experiences, but the result is that the words written are in fact God's words. Peter says, we saw the majestic glory. We heard the voice from heaven saying that Jesus is the Son of God and that we should listen to him. And he taught that the Bible is God's perfect word. And therefore, we know that it is. The people who wrote the Bible and spoke the words of the Bible didn't do it on their own, but they were inspired by God himself. And the Bible is God's word, not just human words. The Christian church teaches that the Bible is God's word written. It's from God himself, and it bears his authority and is true in its entirety because it is from God. And this is really important, especially from those from sort of a more evangelical background. This is important for us to remember also. And it is really written by human beings. I mean, occasionally God dictates a portion of the Bible and says, quite literally, write this, and then speaks words, and the author writes it down. But other times, the authors did independent research and wrote down their findings, as was the case of Luke. Other times, authors use their poetic creativity. Think of David writing Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. God didn't dictate that. And yet David thought that was such a wonderful description of God that he wrote it down, and yet it was still God breathing, God speaking, such that the words written are in fact God's words. Authors use their own distinct vocabulary. Sometimes different authors will use the same word to mean very different things. Paul sometimes brings his own flavor to it and writes these long run-on sentences where he seems to get so excited that he just adds more and more to one long sentence with so many additions and changes, and he changes his thought halfway through because that shit just erupts in praise. It was written by real human beings, and God inspired real people to write God's word. It's also written by real human beings at specific times in history and even in very specific languages. And it needs to be understood in light of what the authors intended to communicate in the way that they communicated. And ultimately, what God intended to communicate is accurate and perfect and true. The Bible is not merely human words. Now, it is human writing. I mean, human beings wrote, but it is also simultaneously God's word in a way that no other writing is. It is reliable, true, authoritative, and necessary. It's not in the category of any other great book. It is not merely inspiring, though it is. It is inspired, meaning that it is actually from God himself. Now, the Bible itself never actually sets out to prove that it is God's word. There certainly could be more answers to this or more points to this, but I want to point to two reasons why so many people throughout the millennia have known that this is, in fact, God's word. And the first is something that actually Peter brings up in this passage. The first is the issue of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus himself fulfilled many prophecies that were promised in the Bible. God promised, God spoke these words, promised in advance, hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before he was born. Some of them were things that he could not possibly have any control over. Things like where he would be born, what his mother would be like, what family he would be from. And the Bible shows again and again that it is reliable because again and again, what God says will come true does. God's word is true, and we can trust it. And a second reason that we can, that so many have come to trust God's word as being God's word, is that, is, as some people have called it, it is self-authenticating. Many Christians throughout the ages have discovered personally that God, through the Bible, through his word, does something in us when we read and study it. It cuts through into us as we read it in a way that no other book does. It's historically reliable, which we see again and again and again throughout Scripture, but it's also life-giving and life-altering. I mean, I know people in this room who have had the experience of reading a portion of the Bible and having God just cut through to them in a massive way. Suddenly knowing God's presence. Suddenly knowing their own sinfulness or knowing God's love. As we read the Bible, we so often discover for ourselves that God really is speaking. It's not just a human book. It really is God's word, which continues to speak to us as God's Spirit continues to transform us as we read and study his word, the Bible. We discover for ourselves that this is not just another great book. It's in a category all by itself. It's God's inspired word, God's word written, and God continues to speak to us through the Scriptures. Eyewitnesses to God's work wrote what we know as the Bible. People closest to them knew that their testimony was true and reliable. And we believe the Bible because of what it says and our experience with it, that it truly is God's inspired word, even while it truly is written by real flesh and blood human beings. It's reliable, true, and life-giving as God's Spirit works in us as we read and study and obey his word. So read the Bible, just as Peter wanted his first readers to do. Read the Bible. Listen well as it's read to you and as it's preached. Take part in Bible studies at the church and in homes. Talk about what you're reading with your family. This book that we can hold in our hands is God's word written. And so to close, I want to pray using a prayer from our Anglican Book of Common Prayer. So let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures, the Bible, to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of the Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.